Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin, and our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
And I know that my preamble sounds like a different message, but it's actually the same message, and that is thinking right. We don't think right in this world anymore. We don't think to put two and two together and come up with four. We're always adding one plus one, and we're into, you guys remember when they were into the new math? You guys remember the new math when the new math came out? You guys don't remember this stuff, huh? It didn't really take hold, thank God. But the new math was, the answer wasn't important. It was the process. So if your kid said 2 plus 2 was 5, they weren't wrong. Yeah, thank God that didn't take hold. Because they didn't want to tell children, they got to a place where they didn't want to tell kids that they were wrong. And that's just nonsense. But that's what's the result of poor thinking, poor reasoning. Not understanding that some things can't have to be left untouched in order for a society to move forward. Amen? But we have gotten to the place now that we don't believe that is true anymore. We believe that we can change anything and everything and society will go forward, but that's not true. At some point, there was going to be a breakdown. At some point, it's just like if you don't put oil in your car, it's not going to break down right away. You might say, well, why won't it break down right away? Because there's traces of oil still in the car. But if you keep driving that bad boy, sooner or later, it will lock up on you. And then you don't have to wonder, well, man, I wonder what happened. Well, you took all the oil out of the car. It's not going to run without oil. Well, I thought gas was the most important thing. No, oil is more important than gas. Because without oil, gas doesn't work either. Amen? So there is a way that we have to learn to think about things and think rightly, correctly about things. So let's pray and then we'll get into today's message. Father, we thank you for all the things that have gone forward today, and we just pray for clarity of speech, that I might preach your word or present your word as you presented it to me, and so that we could hear it the way you want us to hear it. And I pray for you to give us ears to hear so that we can hear what it is your spirit is saying to us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. So we started out talking about believing right, because believing is the foundation that you lay for everything else. If you don't believe right, you usually don't act right, you don't think right, you don't do anything right. You have a tilted view of life when you don't believe right. Amen? Let me just give you an example, and I know you probably don't need this, but just let me just bear with me. If you believe that everybody's out to get you, and you really honestly believe that, of course they call that paranoia, but aside from being that, okay? You cannot function in the world with that belief system. Am I right? I mean, I'm not talking about if you just think some people. I'm talking about if you believe everybody on this planet is out to do you harm, you can't do anything. You can't get in a car because why? You think somebody's going to come at you in their car. You can't go out the house. Why? Because you think everybody's looking at you and they're coming to get you. Now, that's an extreme example, but that is a prime example of how you have to believe right in order to function right. Amen? So we went over that. So now we're talking about thinking right after we learn to believe right. And we started out saying that we have to first examine our thinking processes to make sure that we have the correct basis of our thinking. And so we talked about the first thing we look at is, and when I say thinking right, I'm always talking in terms of thinking the way the Bible tells us to think. Okay? I have to always clarify that because sometimes, but that also helps you to think in every arena of life. When you understand that there is a good and there is an evil, amen? And when we God is good and Satan is evil, and you understand that there is sin and there is righteousness, you understand that every human being on the planet has a sin nature. Now, I'm not going to go the extreme that we went. Everybody is not out to get you, but everybody's out to get theirs. All right? Right? Everybody is out to get. That's what sin does. It makes their needs more important than your needs. And that's why they can run scams on you, play games with you, get your credit card statements, whatever you want to do. They're out to get theirs, and if you are hurt in the process, well, that's just too bad. I was talking to a client of mine, and he was telling me about a guy he knew in Atlanta, and he said this guy had defrauded with credit cards over $900,000. Just one person. And, you know, he said, I didn't understand how he did it, and he said he would just create accounts using false names, and he just, and of course, he thought he was living the high life with all that money. But how many of you know you can't be free like that? Right? I mean, think about it. If you had used all these names and defrauded all these people, do you think you're living in a peaceful existence? I don't care how much money you have. You're always looking to see who's watching you. Whose car is that across the street? who's monitoring my bank transactions? Who's looking at my email and internet? You're always at, so money is never going to bring any peace if you get money the wrong way. Amen? Even if you get money the right way, there's no peace in money, just in money for the sake of having money. But that's a person that didn't think right because he didn't understand what his life was all about. So the first thing we look at is, in order to think right, we have to look at what the scriptures say. And the one, Hebrews 4:12 says the, Hebrews 4:12 says, and we talked about this briefly, I don't think you can open that yet, can you? It says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Discerner of the thoughts. What's discern mean? We talked about that. What does discern mean? Come on, talk to me. What does discern mean? Huh? To see something? What else? To perceive? What else? Huh? Yes, tells the difference between the two. When you're a discerning person, you can tell when somebody's trying to be honest and dishonest. Some of us have a gift of discernment. The Bible says there's a gift of discerning spirits, right? That gift allows you to see when an evil spirit, when I'm talking about demonic things now, is operating in somebody's life. And if if you're a believer, we all have a degree of discernment in that area. Some of us have a sharper, more keen gift of discernment. But all of us know when a demonic force comes in a room, if you are a believer. How many have ever seen, come in contact with someone, and they're talking to themselves? And not just, you know, just like, oh man, I forgot. Not that kind of talk. But they're cursing, they're mad, they're sitting sometimes often on their own and just calling people names, talking. I mean, you know, and they're fierce about it. And then when you walk by them, you feel, you know, they call the hairs at the back of your head stand up. How many have ever had that experience? Those are people, God is trying to show you that person is being influenced by a demonic force. And you become very keen once you understand what that is. You can almost identify it just by looking. And sometimes they identify you. Because I was walking downtown, and my goodness, it's just full of downtown. Downtown is, you just got to have the everything going at the, when you're downtown. Because I walked by this lady, and she's just doing it, and then she looked at me. And we locked eyes, and she stopped until I passed. And then she picked up after I walked by. And I wasn't doing anything. I was going to court. So I wasn't thinking about casting out devils as I was thinking about, oh man, how could I remember my direct examination questions? That's what I was really trying to think about. But they know you just like you know them. That's discernment. And this is what the word gives us in our thinking. We learn to discern our thinking when it's off and when it's right. And it's because of what the word teaches. And then we have, of course, in addition to the word, we have the Holy Spirit. We just talked about the gift of discernment. But the Holy Spirit is there to kind of filter your thinking, if you will. Now, everybody understands this, that after we get born again, the Holy Spirit now lives in us. Amen? Amen? Everybody understands that? We're now filled with the Spirit. Now, well, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. Now, then there's a second experience where you're filled with the Spirit. That's usually when you start to speak in tongues and all those kinds of things. But we all have the Holy Spirit living within us now that we're born again people. That's how our nature is changed. Amen? So now, once we have a new nature, our old nature is not dead, but it's been supplanted, if you will. You guys remember the, you know how kingdoms, you remember those old King Arthur movies or shows where one king would come and overthrow the other king, and if he didn't kill that other king, what would that other king try to do? Come back. That describes the fight that we are in the spirit. We have a new king, and his name is Jesus. Amen? But the old king is not dead. He's wounded, but he's not dead. And that old king wants to find a way to get back on the throne of your heart. And so he uses your thinking to do it. Amen? So it's so important that we understand that we have the word of God. And so therefore, if we have the word, that means we have to what? Do what with the word? We have to read the word. You don't know what the Bible says unless you read it. You know, I know people of course use the Bible like a good luck charm. You guys know what that means? You know, some people walk around with the Bible in their pocket. They never read it, but it's in their pocket. Some of them have it in their briefcase, you know. Gideon, you know, you remember those little green Gideon Bibles that they hand out? I used to have like five of those. I started giving them away. I said, I don't need five. I carried that with me in my briefcase, but I read it. That's how I read through the New Testament over and over and over and over. And some people have a big Bible on their coffee table. It's got all the names of the family in it. You guys familiar with those people that have those kind of Bibles? Got the grandparents, but they don't read the Bible. It's just a genealogical book. But you see, the Bible doesn't do you any good in those type of things. You have to read it in order for it to help you. Amen? And so, in order for the Bible to be the word that discerns between your good thoughts and your bad thoughts, your good intentions and your bad intentions, you have to read it. And then the third thing is that we have to understand that we need to think like God thinks. Now, let me put it this way. The scriptures are the expression of the thoughts of God. Just like you, when you write a book that's about you, that book is an expression of how you think, right? If you wrote an autobiography, you usually give people an insight into your life and what you've done and how you've done it and how it affected you and all those kinds of things. So that's what the Bible is designed to do. But because of the king that's been dethroned in our life, we don't think the way God thinks anymore. We have to now be retrained to think like God thinks. And so we have to understand that our ways are not God's ways at the time we were born again. Then once we're born again, our ways are now his ways, but our ways have to be also transformed to match his ways. We have to go through a filtering process to get to the place that God wants us to get to. Amen? So how many believe that God really is on your side? Let me see your hand. All right. So if God is on your side, why do we worry so much? Yeah, of course, that's part of that nature. That's part of that bad thinking. But if we remember, we all raised our hands in here and said, God is on my side. So when we're faced with a circumstance that doesn't match that God is on our side, we don't start to agree with that circumstance. You see what I'm saying? Because the old man wants to agree that God is not on my side. So therefore, I have to do what I have to do to do what I have to do. But we have to remember that God is on my side. If God be for me, what? Who can be against me? But in the battles of life, we don't remember that all the time. You know, your boss comes and criticizes you and unjustly. You know, those are the worst. You know you've done your job. You know you've done everything they've asked you to do. And then they still got criticism against you. And you know the person next to you is not doing anything they're supposed to do. And they love that person. And then all of a sudden you're asking yourself, well, God, why are they picking on me? Well, sometimes they're picking on you. Maybe they know who you are. But a lot of times they don't even know you directly, but the enemy knows you. And the enemy knows them. And how many know that just when the enemy knows them and the enemy knows you, he's going to use them to get at you. But then we turn it into a face-to-face fight when God said it's a spiritual fight. It's an up-and-down fight. It's a horizontal fight. The Bible says in Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, meaning we're not fighting against people. That's why prayer is such a big weapon, because prayer can bring down the stronghold that's behind the person that's trying to get at you. You don't have to attack that person, but you attack the spirits behind the person. You know, we always hear people, let me just give an example, then we'll move on. We always hear about the shootings in the neighborhoods, right? And they're shooting, you know, I don't know if it's still gang stuff. I guess it is, right? Are the Bloods still killing the Crips and the Disciples? Is that stuff still going on? But you see, that all that stuff is spiritual. And the way you don't, it's not that you don't deal with the natural, but you have to deal with the spiritual. There is a spirit of murder that wants to kill young people. And the young people, because they don't have enough sense, I hate to put it in those terms, but let's just be honest, to recognize that the enemy is out to get you, they think it's the color of their opponent has something to do with it. But as people of God, and that's why, and you know, as I pray for this area, I have claimed in my prayers certain territorial blocks around this church. And I bind all the spirits of the enemy that are operating in that area. I take authority over murder. I take authority over drug dealing. That's a spirit. Anybody that thinks it's a good thing to sell drugs to somebody when you know it's going to kill them, that's a spirit, because that does not make good sense. And let me give you another help for discerning things. When things are just completely illogical, usually there's a demonic force behind it. You know what I mean by that? Illogical, it just doesn't make sense. Why would a guy in a red shirt want to shoot a guy in a blue shirt just because he's wearing blue? That does not make sense. And then they're fighting over territory that they don't own. This is not their territory. They don't even own a house in that neighborhood. So how does that be? It's the spirits behind them are trying to claim territory. Are you with me here? So we have to begin to take authority over these spirits, and we have to do it collectively, because it's only when the enemy sees that there is a collective spiritual force that is ejecting him, or if you want to put it in these terms, evicting him, he's going to want to stay. And when you do evict him, he wants to come back. He never gives up. Remember the story? Jesus says when an evil spirit goes out of a person, he goes around seeking someplace else. But when he can't find another place, he comes back. And then he says, and he brings seven spirits more wicked than himself to try to take that area. So we have to be able to discern when you pray, when you start praying in the spirit, when you start fighting in the spirit, this is the fight that never ends. And the only way it changes is when God starts to save and transform people's hearts. All right, going back. So we look at the word, we look at the spirit that gives us discernment, and then we think like God thinks.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
And so the next thing we want to go through is to control our thoughts. Everybody say, control our thoughts. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Because a lot of us, even though we know some of this, we don't always control our thoughts. A lot of us don't control our mouths. But what is in your mouth comes from your thoughts. Okay? You can think a bad thing, but it doesn't always have to come out of your mouth. But what we're trying to do now is to stop the bad thought in your mind, not only from not coming out of your mouth, but getting it out of your head. All right? So it says here, 10:3 through 5, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, what does that mean? We walk in the flesh. What does that mean? We're here. We're earth people. We're just human beings. Everybody in this room, no angels are living on the earth. Now, they may visit, but they don't live here. Amen? So we're all flesh and blood people, all subject to the same problems, temptations, challenges, everything. We all need money. We all need to eat. We all need the shelter, and we all need transportation to a certain degree. All right? So though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, we don't fight one another. We fight a different war. And it goes on to say this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical. They're not guns. They're not knives. They're spiritual. All right? Now, that's why the Bible is called a what? Come on, talk. Say it out loud. It's a sword. But this ain't no knife. I can't cut bread with this. Well, then he's trying to give you an analogy. It's not a physical sword, but it's a spiritual one. And he says, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, we've talked about strongholds, right? What's a stronghold? Somebody give me an example of a stronghold. Okay, yeah, you're giving a specific one. But alcoholism, yes, but let's give a bigger, broader definition of a stronghold. Huh? It's an area that the enemy has tried to claim. And yeah, it could be alcohol. It could be smoking. Having kids out of wedlock. If you notice, if you look at families, it's a chain sometimes. That's how you tell when a stronghold. In my family, it was adultery. Almost every one of the Franklin men, I believe, committed adultery. That's a horrible record. And you know what? It stopped with me. It stopped with me. And I'm not bragging, but because I'm a new creation now, I'm no longer subject to that same stronghold. But that does not mean I don't have to fight it. Because I do have to fight. I have to fight temptation. I remember this lady, I was the first new lawyer, and she asked me, and I'm thinking law stuff, but she asked me, how much would it cost to have you work for me for an hour? And I'm thinking, oh, well, she's talking about my hourly rate. And I turned to her sister, I said, she has a legal problem? She says, no. So I put two and two together. And she's not talking about my legal rate. She's talking about my flesh rate. How much do I have to pay you to be with me? And I'm thinking, isn't this crazy? Isn't this crazy? And I saw this, and these are just examples. I saw some lady one time was coming out of the courtroom, and she said, oh, are you married? I says, yeah, I'm married. And then I saw her about an hour later, and she said, this is what she said. I wouldn't know this woman if I saw her again, but she said to me, I'll see you in divorce court. But you see the enemy trying to plant seeds in my mind. I wouldn't like that woman if she paid me, but that's not the point. That's not the point. It's the temptation that the enemy is trying to keep in my life. So I had to learn that, look, I got to be careful. I can't be doing stuff. And sometimes I treaded waters that I shouldn't have been. Don't get me wrong. I didn't go to nobody's house to none of that. But I stepped into areas that I shouldn't have stepped into. And Annas was, and I fought with her about it. I don't, you know, like, the old girlfriend, having lunch with the old girlfriends. You know, that's innocent. I ain't going to do nothing. All the justification. Look, after I started talking to them, I found out what they were really after. And I said, you know what? I cannot do this. Because it was just an open door. And if you're not smart enough to see where the enemy is trying to take you, you're going to go in that door. Because you'll be going in it denying that it's going to happen. I'm strong enough. I fast and pray. God speaks to me. Yeah, he's speaking to you right now. Don't go. That's what he's telling you. Stay away. Yeah, he does speak to you, but do you listen? So I had to fight that, resist that, and now I'm old. It's not over, but I think I've got the victory over it. You know, we've been married 34 years, been faithful, and we'll always be faithful. I tell you, I'm going to live to be 120. Anna, she don't want to live that long. So if we do, we'll be married for 100 years. Can you imagine that? 100 years we'll be married. We'll break the world record. Anyway, she's not down for that. But anyway, so going back to the scripture. So we pull down strongholds, all right? And it says, cast down arguments. The old King James says, cast down the imaginations. But imagination and arguments are the same thing. Arguments are justifications in your mind. That's what an argument is. You ever argue with yourself? What's an arguing with yourself? What's that really mean? You're trying to convince yourself to do something you know you shouldn't do. Or at least you're not sure about. Right? And if you don't go to somebody for advice, guess what? We can talk ourselves into anything. Did you hear me? We can talk ourselves into anything. We can justify anything. That's why we need one another and the scriptures to see if our justification is right. So a lot of times we have to start pulling down these arguments, pulling down these strongholds. And it says, all the arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, everybody say every thought, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. So when you're thinking about doing something that you know does not line up with the scriptures, you're supposed to denounce that thought before it ever becomes an action. Because the scripture says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man what? Thinks in his heart, that is what he's going to do. That's my paraphrase, but it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So your heart, and when he's talking about your heart, he's not talking about the pump. He's talking about the inner man, where you think about, where you make a decision from, the part. As you are in your inner man, so are you. So many times, even though on the outward appearance we look good, our inner man still needs to be cleaned up. That's why there's so much division in the church, so much difficulty in trying to do things, because there's still some self-centeredness in the church that has to be cleaned up. Because the scripture says in Romans 12:3, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to, but think about yourself soberly. What does sober mean? Clearly, understand that you're not any better than anybody else. That's the clear truth about it, right? Even though some of us went to college longer, so what? So what? Why does that make me better than somebody that got out of school in the sixth grade? Why? Because I'm not thinking clearly. I'm not thinking soberly. I'm thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. Who knows why they had to drop out of school in the sixth grade? I mean, who knows their story? And how did, who knows? All that. So you should never belittle people because of their experience, because God can take your experience and exalt you beyond your experience if you believe right. If you don't believe right, you will let your sixth grade education hold you down. But if God is on my side, like we said he is, right? The sixth grade education nor the 27 years of education won't hold me back or keep me up. Amen? It goes on to say, bringing every thought into captivity and under the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, that's an interesting passage, but it's what he's saying is that when it comes to disobedience, you don't think it, you don't take it lightly. When you're tempted to do wrong, you act in a very violent and a specific, and I'm not talking about you take a stick and start beating yourself. I'm not talking about that kind of violence. You take a violent stand in your mind and you come against it and you shut that door as soon as possible. That's what it means by making all things disobedient. Punishing all disobedience, excuse me. So let's move on. But that is the key scripture to understanding how to control your mind, control your thinking. We know 2 Timothy 1:7 says what? Speak it up loud. Say it loud. That should be something we all know. God did not give us the spirit of fear. So what does that tell us? We should not fear anything. We shouldn't fear people doing stuff to our kids. We shouldn't fear people doing harm to us. Don't be stupid now. Yeah, you get me? Don't be stupid. But you're not afraid. And so you don't allow fear. Well, how does fear keep you? Well, I'm going to use something funny. Nowadays, it's not good for your kids to play football. Oh, if my son plays football, he's going to have a concussion. I played football for 15 years. I never had a head injury. Maybe I did. Maybe that's what's wrong with me. But to my knowledge, I didn't have a concussion. And we did things back then. I mean, they don't practice like we used to go head on. We would go one guy line up over there, one guy line up over here, and go head to head. I mean, not body, head. And we didn't have these fancy helmets they got today. And yes, we walked away. Our heads were ringing, so maybe we didn't have concussions. We weren't smart enough to know. But all those years I played, I never had a concussion. So parents now don't want their kids to play football. Now, if you don't want your kid to play football, that's fine. But don't let it be because you're afraid. Okay, you see the difference? And allow them to choose. If they want to play, let them play. Pray over your children, whatever they do. You can get a concussion playing soccer. Probably easier than you can in football because they don't have a head helmet. And now they make you wear helmets for riding a bike. You know, Kayla was asking me the other day because Annis was riding her bike. So how come grandma's not wearing a helmet? I said, well, first of all, ain't no helmet big enough to fit her head. I mean, at the house, I mean, not made in the, you know, I'd have that problem more than she would. But I said, first, the helmet won't fit. But secondly, your grandma's not going to fall off the bike. I said, we never had helmets back then. I mean, we ran into trees and everything. I mean, come on, man. I don't see how we made it the way the things are today. You got to have a padded playground. We played tackle football on cement at school. I mean, so I don't see how we got out of school alive. We didn't have helmets. We didn't have pads. We didn't do it. Just when we did, we were just reckless. No car seats. Parents holding you on their lap. Dad holding you at the steering wheel. You're holding the steering wheel while he's going down the street. Sitting in the back of the station wagon with the fold-out seats. Remember that? Yeah, I guess they did have seat belts in those. But, you know, we never put them on. Because we were too busy slapping our sisters in the back of the head. You can't slap your sister in the back of the head with a seatbelt on. But you see what I'm saying? That's foolishness. But don't allow your fears to govern how you direct your children. And so much of what we think is fear-based. And that's why we have to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, am I just afraid in this arena? And you need to take that out of my heart, because I know your word says that I'm not supposed to have the spirit of fear. And I have to be honest with myself in order to change that in me. I can't be always in denial that I'm afraid, that I'm allowing myself to be dictated to by my own, what's the fancy word for fears? It's the psychological word for it. Phobias. Huh? Anxiety, yeah, that's one of them. But phobias, what's the thing with you? Yeah, it's phobias where you're scared to go in an elevator, scared of heights, scared of fire, scared of water, scared of everything. My gosh, I don't see how you can be afraid of water. You're in trouble because you're going to be smelling awful bad because you can't take a bath if you're afraid of water. Huh? Paranoid. Yes. And fears do make you paranoid. Now, every little fear is not a paranoia, but it's a beginning. And that's why we have to recognize where the enemy's trying to take us. Kids can't eat peanuts now. I said, man, I ate so many peanuts. We ate peanuts, peanut butter, crunchy peanut butter, extra crunchy peanut butter. You know, I was having a debate with my oldest granddaughter because, you know, she loves to talk. And she said, I'm allergic to this. I said, really? I said, didn't you used to eat peanut butter when you were young? I mean, they did all the time. And I said, and then she says, yeah. And so then she says to me, I said, who in your class is allergic to peanut butter? And she says, I'm not telling. I says, why? She said, I'm not telling. I guess what? I know. I said, it's one of your best friends, isn't it? And she says, yeah. And she told me her best friend. I said, did she ever eat peanut butter when she was little? She says, I don't know. I says, but you did. I says, so you're taking on allergies that may not be yours, but somebody else's. Because it's popular to be allergic to peanuts. I don't know why. And I guess some people are. Huh? Well, think about it. When we used, I don't know. But you can convince yourself of anything. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Your thinking has to be in agreement with what the scriptures say. So we have to just be careful that we don't embrace things that may not necessarily be true. That's my whole point. And that's what I was trying to get her to see. And I said, I'm teasing you, babe, I told her. But I just want you to see how you came to where you are. Because we don't understand how we get to where we are, but it's based on a wrong way of thinking. And if you unravel your reasoning, you'll find out how you got to where you are. And then you can find out whether or not where you are is where you should be. And if it's not where you should be, then you start destroying the foundation that you've laid to build the edifice that you now live in, spiritually speaking. Are you with me here? So I'm going to have to close here because I've got, you know, we'll keep going. But do you see, and it's not an easy process. I use construction language on purpose because you literally have to undo what you've laid as the foundation for your thought life. You have to undo it. You have to stop it. You have to change it. You have to stop thinking that way. And then you have to catch yourself when you want to think that way again. So it really, it's not a once and I'm done thing, a one and done thing. It's a lifetime thing. And you have to allow the, ask God to show you when you're falling back into that frame of mind. We all have had problems in our past. Every one of us in this building. Nobody in this building did not have a problem before they became a Christian. And many of us carried all that stuff into the body of Christ. So now we have to learn to get it out of us so that we don't follow it anymore and that we're only led by the Spirit. Amen? All right, let's stand. We're going to go home. So, Father, we thank you for all that you are teaching us today. This is a large area. That's why we keep coming back to it over and over, because we have to bring every thought under the obedience of Christ. And in order to go through all of our thoughts, we have to know what we're thinking, why we think, and why we believe what we believe, so that we can make sure that we're believing right. So, Lord, we pray for you to just speak to us, teach us your ways, and show us what you want us to know. I pray that the word that I've spoken will sink deep into our hearts and grow some 30, some 60, some 100-fold so that we can start to begin to see the transformation that we're after. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone say,
we thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.